I was asking the Lord this weekend. I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? So would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1? And I want you to know this is a common practice in our church. Ronnie and I, whoever's doing the worship, we never talk about what we're preaching on Sunday ahead of time. Okay, so like I never say to Ronnie, I'm preaching on Psalm 1, so would you do the tree song? This never happens. All right, this never happens. So I don't know who picked the song first or if I picked my message first, Ronnie. I don't know whether, you know, you got it from me or I got it. Is that what it was? Well, I was like, I need to preach on this Psalm 1. So anyway, somebody was listening to you. It must have been the Lord. So this is God. God works this way. And this is what the church is all about. It's hanging around in God's house and listening to the Lord and then having God tell you stuff and you know it's the Lord because this is not planned. So that's just how it is. So we're going to read Psalm 1 together. And the title of this message is The Secret Life with God. My Secret Life with God. The Secret Life. All right, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, or woman, right, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers. All right, so here's the contrast now. The Psalms work through contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Praise God. This psalm is about the secret place. In what way am I talking about this? Well, the secret place is the place is not in the counsel of the wicked. The secret place is not standing in the road of sinners or the way, right? And it's not sitting in the seat of scornful. And that means, you see all the activity going on here? Blessed is the man who walks not. See the walking, right? And standing in the road or sitting in the seat. But it's someone who is not hanging out. Got it? You're not hanging out with the worldly people and the worldly mindset. You are not in the company or doing what they're doing or following what they're following or tuning in to what they're tuning into or clicking on what they're clicking. You ever heard of clickbait? Just point to yourself and say, I'm clickbait. And somebody's trying to bait me to click on their website. It's there. It's just so there. And I'm like, so sometimes I'm like, I'm going to stop going on this site because I'm sick and tired of clickbaits. Because they're trying to bait you or provoke you to go to their site. And usually it's something really stupid that gets your curiosity up. So I want you to picture somebody who's rushing around, going on someone's road or walking with somebody that's just really in the world. And I want you to contrast that to somebody that's sitting in a room with a bunch of scrolls. Because back then, their books were scrolls, the Torah scrolls. So here's a man who is meditating, huh? Yeah, lambskin, right? Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah, so here's the picture of someone running around doing stuff. And the opposite of that is somebody who is sitting there with this. Or with this and, you know, on your the right program, the right app. And maybe not looking at your mail. Do you know that part of learning how to handle this is learning how not to answer your email? How not to check your texts? How to wait? You know, the people that get things done are people that don't answer email until the end of the day. Or people that don't check their texts. Or that, you know what I'm saying? Because the more you do, the more you get stopped and interrupted, the less that you can really be. And the image you have is someone who is, if you will, seated with the Lord and surrounded with the Word of God, and they're like a tree. Now, do you see a tree move? Any of these trees, they're not going anywhere. The only thing in the tree that moves is this part. You see? But as far as the feet of the tree, the roots of the tree, they're grounded. And they're grounded in the Word of God. But the tops of the trees can blow. And of course, I see it as my hands just kind of praising God. But you see, this is the tree. It says that he's planted by the streams of living water and always yields its fruit in season. God wants us to be fruitful every month of the year, every year round. We are a fruitful tree. We bring forth fruit continuously, not just every now and then, but we are a continuous fruit producer. And that can only happen when we get rooted and stop running around and sitting in the seat of mockers, running around and hearing all these voices that are playing. I mean, they're just today, if I was, you know, like Mackenzie, this is really true. I had a black and white TV for a while, and all I had was one magazine coming to my house, and that's all I had to read. You know what I'm saying? But now we've got internet, social media. We've got so many ways that we could be sitting with mockers and getting it, you know, just because we're so surrounded by that. So now we have to be even more careful to be like that tree and surround ourselves with the Torah scrolls, with the scrolls of the Word of God, the book of the law, and let that be our meditation. So, and notice that there's a difference between chaff that's blown and a tree that sits. Let's use the analogy of sawdust. Are you a sawdust Christian? Are you a tree Christian? You know, sawdust is going to blow every which way the wind blows. And you're going to be blowing with it. And I don't want a life like that. How many of you are tired of being blown around by every wind of doctrine and cunningness of man? I'm tired of being blown around. I want to be rooted, and I want to hear from the Lord. So the example of this secret life, this time alone with God, is illustrated. Actually, this thing about meditating on the law day and night comes from the Torah, and it comes actually not the Torah, but Joshua, and it comes from Joshua chapter 1. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Joshua. Now, I have had the opportunity. God has tended to send me and put me in places where I came behind great men, great people. Okay? So, this has happened to me. When I went to Elam Bible Institute and taught there, I followed up a guy named Bob Sorge, who's a internationally published author, written 10 books. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just about everybody who does stuff in praise and worship in the Christian world knows Bob Sorge. He's been here. So here's a guy that I had to follow. How many know it's not fun following a great person? It's not easy because you get to be what? Compared, right? Everybody looks and go, Well, that's not the way Bob Sorge did it. Okay. So then I left Elam and I went to a 2,000 member church that grew because of their worship leader who did drama. Well, that's not the way David Wells did it. Of course, he split the church after a while, and I came there to clean up the mess. Okay? And David, as you know, the former pastor here, is a great man of God. And I'm not telling a lie. There were a few people who actually said, that's not the way David did. What are you doing? Come on, you're not like, you know what I mean? People can't help it. Just comes out of their mouth. It is not fun to follow up a great leader. It isn't. But that's been my assignment 3 times to follow it. It stretched me, and I got a few of these up here. Not many, but I got a few. And now, but I just want you to know that when I read the story of Joshua, I don't feel bad about myself at all, because Joshua follows up the greatest leader of all time, Moses. Like, how are you going to follow Moses? You know, like, Joshua has got to follow the guy who caused the Red Sea to split. And, you know, like, all those, how can you beat that? I mean, people are going to say, like, Moses did this. Joshua, what are you doing? All the plagues, that story here. And he was up on the mountain and fire is coming down and his face is glowing and all that stuff, right? You know, threw the sting down, it turned to a snake. What did Joshua, what did you do, man? You didn't throw any staff down. Come on, what kind of leader are you, right? So this is a tough job for Joshua. He's got to follow a legend in his own time, not his own mind, his own time. And he's got this pressure of trying to be God's man, you know, because Moses is dead. The first thing God tells him, Moses is dead. Now you got to do this. He's not coming back. That's a hard place to be. So I can relate to Joshua here a little bit. So what does God tell him? The most important thing in the first chapter of Joshua is verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it so that you can do it. If you don't spend time with God's word, Joshua, there is no way you're going to do anything that you need to do. You're just not going to make it. And he had a lot of pressure on him. He had a lot of pressure. You know, he had these millions of people walking through the desert for 40 years. Then he had to bring them in. So I want to talk to you about meditating with the Lord, because if you find that secret place and you meditate on it, it says day and night, and you don't waste your time running around doing all kinds of crazy stuff. If you find that secret place with God, then you'll be able to deal with the reality of your situation. And this is very, very important. The secret place enables you to face the reality of who you are and where you are and what you need to do. See, when I'm running around, I can just fool myself about anything. But when you get quiet and you just meditate on the word, you can start looking at your situation and saying things like this: I'm too young to do this. Or I'm too old to do this. You see what I'm saying? Age is a big challenge. And Joshua, I think, sometimes a leader has to face the challenge of, am I too young or am I too old to do this? And I hate to say that, but I'm kind of on the other side. I used to be on the young side. But now I'm like thinking, oh, no, can I do this? I'm going to be almost, 60. But when I was in my 20s, here's what I'm saying. When I was in my 20s and we were starting this church, the questions I was always asking was, I don't think I can do this. I'm just too young. Why would they want me to do this? You see what I'm saying? So that's a question that you could ask. And young people, you're asking that question now. I can't do this. I'm just too young. I just haven't had enough experience, or I'm not good enough at this. There's somebody way better than me, more experienced. I can't get this job, or I can't do this, preach this message, or I can't lay hands on this, or whatever it is. Whatever challenge that God puts to you. So the first thing is you can face the test or the reality of age. The second thing is you can face the reality of things that look impossible to you. And, like impossible things for me would be like, okay, we look at the situation that happened to this church, and sometimes it just looked really impossible that we were going to even make it. You know, are we really going to make it? Can a church really grow and prosper in a town that's not prospering? You know, can this Martinsville, one of the impossible things to me is to look at this town and to speak blessing and growth and positive message over this town. Those of you that have lived here a long time, isn't there a lot of negative talk about Martinsville, right? It's not going anywhere. People are leaving. You know, don't stay here. It's terrible. You know what I'm saying? People say that. I remember when we went to move to the present location where we were, and I sat and talked to a banker, and he looked me straight in the face. He said, Martinsville's not doing anything. There's no way I'm going to give anybody a loan for anything in Martinsville. Guess what? He's wrong. He's wrong. But that's being in the seat of the scornful, isn't it? Isn't that walking in the way of the sinner? Isn't that what that really is? You see what I'm saying? When you get out and do that stuff, you're going to come across people with a mindset that is not the Lord. Now, I want to tell you the Word of God. I want you to see something. I want to frame this the right way. When you meditate on the Word, when you get in that place of the secret place with God, what you should expect, what I want you to expect to get from God are promises. So in other words, you face your problems with promises. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. So you have your reality, you get with God and you look at your reality, but then God in that secret place, and when you get the Word of God will give you promises. Peter talked about it, these great and precious promises. That's the way he saw the Word of God. We see the Word of God as a promise book or a promise box that you can pull. God will give you promises for whatever problem you have. Every reality, every impossibility has a promise. So if you feel too young, the promise you get is in Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. He was a bishop as a young man. Don't anybody look down on you because you're young. Just go ahead and rebuke them. Do it. And the reality of loss. That means that you've faced a situation in your life where you've lost something. Either someone's taken it from you or the devil has taken it from you. It could be you've lost your health. It could be you've lost a possession. It could be you've lost a relationship. Or you've lost a job or you've lost whatever. I just want you to know that God has a promise for you that will tell you that you can get it back. And you find that promise and you spend time meditating on the Word. And then the Word of God says this, He will restore the years the locust has eaten. We used to sing that song, Be glad then, ye children of Zion, for He has given you the former and the latter rain, and He will restore the years the locust has eaten. God wants to restore. He wants to restore us. So as we face the problems and the realities, we face them with God's promise, and we do it in the secret place, meditating on the Word of God. And then the last thing would be failures. Failures are things where, look at what Joshua had to face. Joshua faced the greatest leader that Israel ever saw, but who failed. He failed. Moses lost his temper, and it kept him from coming into the promised land. And he struck the rock twice when God told him not to, and because of it, he failed. And that's a big, big failure. And it's not easy to walk this walk out when you can look at your own failure, much less someone else's failure. So you may have to deal in your life with someone else's failure. And you have to deal with the consequences of something that someone else screwed up. And I know, how many of you have cleaned up another person's mess? But you had to. You see what I'm saying? That's their failure, and you've got no choice. You got to clean it up. But God gives you a promise. He said, I'll be with you, and I will give you the ability to do this and that. And Joshua, you're going to lead these people in. Moses failed, but you're going to succeed. Praise God. Somebody ought to be dancing on that one. Praise God. So God wants us to take the ground that he's given us. He told them, he says, wherever you put your foot, you're going to have. And the way that you take the ground is by the promise of God. It's the word of God or the promise of God that gives you the ability to take the ground that you're standing on. There's a difference between standing on a ground and taking that ground. You can put your foot somewhere and not take it. That means someone can just push you around while you're there. You hear what I'm saying? So you may be in school, but you haven't been taking that ground, and so you're getting pushed all over the place. But God says that he's with you so that when you go and you go to some place, whether it's your job or your school or your travels or whatever, you're going to hold that ground and no one's going to take it from you. You're going to be able to stand in that place. And no one's going to be pushing you around in the spirit. You're going to have the victory in God. Now, I want to talk to you one thing about how the promises come. It comes through the word of God, but I want to talk to you about this. I want you to see it this way. It's not just reading it, but you have to get the presence of God in order to get the promise of God. Everybody say that. Presence of God gives you the promise of God. Joshua got the promise when God showed up. So the secret place is, number one, the place of presence. Then it's the place of promise. You got that? The way you get to the promise is through the presence. And when you get in the secret place, the word of God has to be in the realm of worship so that the presence comes and the word of God comes as a promise. Because if you try to read the word of God with a carnal mind, it will be a problem, not a promise to you. Because no man can do the word of God in his own flesh. He can't do it. And so you need the presence of God so that the promise of God makes sense to you and you have the ability to perform the promise. But you need the presence. You have to start with the presence. And so that means that you have to find a place where you can get alone. For Charles Finney, he went into the woods. He went into the woods. That was his place where he could get in the presence of God. It may be a chair in a room somewhere, in a quiet place where you can surround yourself with worship and praise. Believe it or not, one of my quiet places where I hear from God is on the lawnmower because I've got my earphones in and I'm listening to the Word of God. Now, the lawnmower is loud, but inside I'm quiet and no one's bothering me. But that's a place. It's not the only place. But I try to have a place where I can get alone with God and not be bothered so that I can cultivate the presence of God. And the presence of God comes as we worship Him. Psalm 22 says, Thou art holy, who inhabits the praises of Israel. So God shows up when we praise Him. And as He shows up, He gives us promises. And as we have promises, we can deal with the problems in our life. They don't just disappear. We have to deal with them. Now, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. And I want you to see a very special encounter that Joshua had with the Lord. The first encounter was in chapter 1. This next encounter here is in chapter 5. And so, beginning with verse 13. This is the first. They've just entered in the promised land, and Joshua has yet to fight a battle. Okay? Now, he used to fight when Moses was the commander, but now it's just him. He doesn't have Moses praying on the mountain for him while he's doing the dirty work in the valley. He is just him. He doesn't have Big Daddy Moses up there. Charlton Heston, come on, if I had Charlton Heston praying for me, I can do anything. Right? Those of you that see the Ten Commandments. Right, okay. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our enemies? Okay, then I'll keep reading. Neither, he replied, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in worship and asked him, What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did it. So, this is the secret place for Joshua. Why is this encounter the secret place? Number one, God showed up. Do you know that for a friend of mine, I won't say who, but some of you know him. He's with the Lord now. But his secret place was the kitchen. He was in the kitchen one day putting on praise and worship music, and the presence of the Lord came in, and he fell to the ground and couldn't move for 2 hours. The kitchen. Crying and weeping and spending time with the Lord. And God started moving and speaking with him. This happened in right around 2000, the year 2000, 1999. God started dealing with him and changed his life because it was a place of encounter. It was a worship place. Joshua is just walking around, spotting out the city, getting ready to find his first battle. And he sees this guy with a drawn sword. I'm telling you, the place of encounter, the secret place, is where you meet God, and his hands aren't empty. He's got a drawn sword in that hand. The drawn sword is what? The Word of God. A word. It's a word in season. It's a word. It's a promise. That is a word for you for that time. So when you meet God, I want you to know he's going to have a sword in his hand. You better be nice to him when he shows up, okay? It's hard not to be nice. I mean, really, is it? You know, we tend naturally, when we see God, there's a natural tendency to want to go down. Sometimes we like it, and sometimes we do it willfully, and sometimes we do it because we can't help it. I remember one time I came in the service, and we were having this service here, and I was over here, and I'd start walking over here, and right as soon as I hit about this spot, my knees would start to buckle. And then I was like, whoa, something's going on here. God's here. I could hardly stand, so I'd walk away, and Liz is standing over there laughing while this is all going on. This happened in 2000. So I'm walking over here again, and my knees buckle again. I'm like, whoa, what is going on here? And I walked away, and I'm talking and carrying on like this. And Liz is laughing because she sees this gigantic angel standing here. And every time I get close, he kind of like touches me, and I about go down. Am I right? I'm not making this up, right? So we had situations where the presence of God was so strong, there was no way you could stand up, even if you wanted to. I remember a situation where God knocked somebody down, and the Lord told him, he said, you're not getting up until I tell you to. And he tried to get up. He couldn't get up. So there are times that happens. And Joshua had this situation where he meets this guy with a drawn sword, and the drawn sword is the word of God. And the first thing he asks him is, which side are you on? Now, that's the carnal mind, guys. Don't take sides. Take your shoes off. Don't take sides. Take your shoes off. That's what you should take. And too many times, we Christians get baited into taking a side when God just wants us to get on our face and start praying. Because neither side is right. Neither. Come on. And I'm telling you, I feel this is a word in season for the church in this hour. Because the God wants his people, when they encounter the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword, do not take sides. Do not worry about which side. But get on your face, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And you take off your sandals because you are at rest. At rest. And I got here. I want you to hear me on this. God doesn't want you to test. He wants you to rest. He wants you to rest and stop testing. What about this, Lord? What about the? No, rest. And then wait for the word of the Lord to come to you. Amen. It will come. God will tell you what to do. He will give you the word of the Lord. Trust him. Don't demand it to happen at whatever time. He will give you his word in due season. That means he chooses the time to give you what you need. He chooses the time. The eyes of the Lord wait upon thee. What is it, that psalm that says that he will give them their meat or their food in due season? Sometimes we get impatient and we ask God with a lot of questions. And he doesn't want to tell us the answer. It's not because he doesn't want to tell us. It's because he wants to give it to us at the right time. Probably because we'd do something stupid if he told us. He will. We will. So he keeps things from us. The secret place is learning how to hear the word of the Lord at the right time. And it's based on presence, and it's based on the word of the Lord. His word is like a sword. His word is like a drawn sword. And Joshua encounters this drawn sword and he goes to worship. And I believe that we need to learn how to worship as we meditate. Worship and meditation have to happen. You know, if you're just there just reading or whatever, you know, there's that meditation, I believe, that has to do with that worship time with the Lord. Wow. And the way we take ground in God is to surrender, not to fight. Spiritual warfare is by surrendering to Jesus. As we surrender to him, we can fight the enemy. Don't fight the enemy without first surrendering to God. You'll get beat up really bad. Yeah, that's it. There it is, James. James. Okay, so don't test God, rest in God. Now, the corresponding, see, Joshua was a warrior, but God made him into a worshiper, and then as a worshiper, he can now be a warrior. Warrior. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We were doing this Bible study at the Daily Grind, and we were going through this. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews, who probably it was Paul. I don't know for sure because his name wasn't on the letter. He talks about the word of God being a sword. Have you ever heard the scripture in Hebrews 4:12? It says the word of God is a sword, right? And he's talking about Joshua. Whoa, lo and behold. He's talking about Joshua in Hebrews 4, and he's talking about the sword of the Lord. The word of God is like a sword. So I believe that this passage in Joshua 5:13 relates to this passage in Hebrews 4:12. We need to see them in the same context so we understand what this sword is all about. All right, so in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. Now, I want you to hear me on this division part. What does it mean for the sword to divide? What does that mean? The word divide is not used the same way that we think of the word divide, like chop something up in pieces or just simply cleave something in half. One of the most fun things to do when I used to teach some math, and one of the most fun things to do to teach division is give someone a bag of M&Ms. Okay, and I would do it with all of you, and we did a workshop. Everybody would get some M&Ms or Skittles. Sometimes Skittles is safer because some people are chocolate, you know. But anyway, so I'd give them a bag of M&Ms, and I'd say, let's divide this bag into three parts. And that's really fun to do. So then you take one, you make three little sections there, and you divide it. So what do you do, and you say you divide it by color? Or you divide it by, you know what I'm saying, different things. So to divide something means to put it in a category or order it or put it in something that is small little bites that you can manage. So the word of God divides sword and spirit because what it does is it takes the mess of my soul and makes some order in it. It puts things in proper perspective. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what this means here, that the word of God is like a sword and it chops up soul, spirit, thoughts, and intents. Because my mind, my spirit, my situations, I don't know what I'm thinking sometimes. I don't know what I'm feeling. I'm just a hot mess. And the word of God takes the hot mess, like that bag of Skittles or that bag of M&Ms, and puts it in little categories so I can look at it and say, yeah, this makes sense. I understand what I need to do now. And there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2. It says that the man of God rightly divides the word of truth. That means you take the Bible and you make it understandable, accurately handling it. So Hebrews 4:13 or 12 has to do with the word of God becoming real and making it sense to me. And I'm telling you, the way the word of God to make it sense to you is to meditate on it in the secret place. In the secret place. Because God wants you to be a warrior. And the promises of God want to lead you into victory and rest. And the place of meditation is a place of rest. You know, when I feel like me, but when I spend time with God, I always kick my shoes off. You know why? Because I can't quite relax with my shoes on. Is anybody like that? I just can't. There's a difference between putting my feet up on the couch when my shoes are on and putting my feet up when my shoes are off. Come on now. Can't you say that you're more restful when your shoes are off? Huh? Their toes are free. Do you see what I'm saying? So when the Lord told Joshua to take his shoes off, he's saying, Joshua, this place is a place of rest for you. Even though you're ready to fight a battle and you're ready to take me on, whose side are you on, man? Whose side? Come on. He met this man with a drawn sword. He's ready to have a battle, and it ends up being a place of rest. And sometimes we think that God is ready to take us out with that sword, but really what he wants us to do is kick your shoes off and rest, because you run around with the enemy too much. He's got you sitting in the seat of the scornful, and he's got you running in the way of the wicked, and you're so tired you can't hear from God. God is saying it's time to kick your shoes off. Come on, praise God, kick them off. And spend some time with someone who really cares about you. And who doesn't have a sword in his hand to hurt you, but a sword in his hand to make sense out of your hot mess. Come on! Praise God! Woo! Can we stand to our feet? And God wants to make you a tree. A tree never puts its shoes on. Because he's got everything he needs in the secret place. He's anchored. Praise God. That's awesome. That's awesome. By the way, in some cultures as I travel, you never put your shoes on when you get in that house. The first thing you do is take those shoes off. You would never walk into a lot of, actually most of the world. When I travel and you walk into someone's home, if you see shoes sitting by the door, guess what? Get those shoes off quickly. Or they'll look and you say, that's a dumb American right there. They don't know much about what's going on in the world. So when I look at that door, and if I see shoes there, my shoes go off. I'm not told that. I take them off because they want me to feel at home and to be restful. Amen. Can we just bow our heads and just go to the Lord right now? Father, we just praise you right now. Just begin to worship him. And Ronnie, could you, can we do that tree song? Can we sing that tree song? And while you just begin to pray, Ronnie, get yourself ready. Father God, we just thank you that you have called us to be in a position of rest. Father, get us out of the warfare of this world. Get us out of the fighting and the drama that's always going on, Father. The pain, the constant, Lord, swords that are flying around trying to hurt people. But Lord, let us come to that place of meditation, that place of coming to you, that place of peace, that place of spirit, where the Spirit of God comes and bubbles up from the ground and refreshes us. Father, we just pray, Lord, we pray a spirit of rest and peace over our lives.